For 7 weeks past, we've been looking at this great theme, Christianity is a life to be lived, not a philosophy to be debated, not a club to be joined. Christianity, let's get the hold of this, is a life to be lived. Let's remember the fundamental principle that Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This life that we talk about, let's get it quite clear, it's not some sort of an urge inside, you know. It's Christ. Want to get that absolutely clear if you're a Christian. Christ liveth in you. And this life, it's lived by faith. Paul said, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith, and the old translation is, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, I need to continually go to the Lord Jesus by faith to get wisdom. And I need a whole lot of it. And the wisdom is the wisdom of Christ. He's made unto us wisdom. And I need grace. I need grace for every time of need, and that's all day long. And the grace is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can be strong. Strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus. So that this life, it's Christ living in me. It's me by faith taking all that Christ has to give so that Christ is flowing through. Now, we've learned in other studies that this life of Christ, this life that I now live, it's a life of supplication. We were shocked when we looked first at the prayer life of our wonderful Lord. How that he rose a great while before day and went into a solitary place and there prayed. How that on more than one occasion he had continued all night in prayer. And we watched the prayer life of our Lord Jesus until we were almost ashamed of ours. Don't tell me you're a Christian if you don't pray. You're a bluffer, that's what you are. There are a lot of Baptist bluffers around. Oh, you're bluffing, that gets you nowhere. I know people who profess to be saved and at last God convicts them and they come beside me in the vestry and say, I've tumbled into bed and I've tumbled out of it and I've gone for months and I've never bent my knees. You're not a Christian. You're a backslider if you ever were a frontslider. Maybe it's salvation you need. Yes, we found out it was a life of supplication. And then we found out it was a life of separation. You know, there are people who profess to be Christians and they're good mixers. They can mix with the world any day you like. Our Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled. Let's get this bit. Separate. That's the life. Separate from sinners. Life of separation. And we went on to see it was a life of soldiering and a life of studying and so on. And I needn't trail you through it all again tonight. And you know, as we go down the course that's set before us, we're running a race. And as we go down the course that's set before us, you know, if Jesus tarries, we shall all die. Brother McLean faced death today, asking me on Sunday night, "What are you preaching on Tuesday, Willie?" Facing death, I said. Just shook the head and said nothing. Because I didn't know, he didn't know. Faced death about 2:30 today, just suddenly. And if Jesus tarries, we shall all die. Wonder where you'll die now. Some wee room with the flesh going off your bones and feeling the weakness and knowing quite well that you're in the valley of the shadow. Will it be a slow cancer and you'll get the signal long before you're near the station? Will it be the screaming of bricks on the road? You're into eternity, will it? Or will I fold up here one day and fall? And before some of the deacons get up, I'll be in the glory. This is very solemn, I know. But let's face it. We're going to see how Christianity acts face to face with death. You know, I was saying to you the other Sunday morning, on this great planet of ours, there are just two kingdoms if you do it right. I know the politicians don't like me to do this. But there is the kingdom of darkness and the prince of the power of the air is over that kingdom of darkness. He's called the God of this world. But then, praise God, there's another kingdom. There's the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the most of us in here this evening, we're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. There may be one or two, thank you for coming, you're still in the kingdom of darkness. And you know, God very wisely has so allowed it that the very things that happen in the kingdom of darkness, they happen in the kingdom of God's dear Son too. A man will perhaps die this evening, 36 years of age, in the kingdom of darkness with cancer. And this evening in the kingdom of God's dear Son, a man of 36 years of age will die of cancer. And you know, God watches the devil. The devil's children groan in the darkness and curse God and damn his name. But if the Christian's facing death with the life of Christ within them, it's altogether different. And God's going to talk to the devil and said, "Do you see my children?" So that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to face death full in the face. And first of all, let's have a look at our Lord Jesus Christ facing death. And we're at John's Gospel, chapter 3. The Gospel by John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, is that great chapter where Nicodemus came in the night watches and the Lord Jesus was waiting on him. I have a feeling that our Lord Jesus was sleeping out on the Mount of Olives You remember on many occasions the disciples went to their own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He spent many a night there alone. The psalm tells us that his hair was wet with the dew of the night. I believe Nicodemus knew about it and came along, and the Lord was waiting on him. And you know all about this discourse they had in the middle of the night. Now, when you go down to chapter 3, it's very difficult to find where the talk between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus ended and where John, the writer of the Gospel, took up the writing again. That's very difficult. It's easy to see that in verse 12 our Lord Jesus Christ is still talking to Nicodemus. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And I believe that's where the discourse ended. I believe it's John that's taking up the writing, and I'll tell you why. The writing begins now at verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And remember, John was writing after the resurrection, after the ascension. And he's making it very clear, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And you wouldn't think that the Lord Jesus was talking to Nicodemus like that. I think it's John. And John is starting writing now. Some of the critics come to me sometimes and say, "No man has ascended up to heaven." One of them said to me, "Didn't Elijah ascend?" Another one said, "Didn't Enoch ascend?" I said, "I'm afraid not." You know, when we talk about ascension, we're talking about somebody going up in their own power. That's what we're talking about. It says that Enoch was translated, which is quite a different thing altogether. It says that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. So don't get it mixed up, or you'll be in a bit of a muddle. "No, no man hath ascended, only the Lord Jesus. And he went right up and went right in and sat down." And John then immediately said, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." I wonder where he learned that. I'm positively sure that the Lord taught him that. I think that when the Lord was teaching his disciples about the day of his death, he had brought them face to face with this tremendous fact that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ knew all about that. He knew that's the kind of death that lies before me. Mind you, when you think about the serpent on the pole, I think that he would know, and we ought to know a little bit about it, that it speaks of the awfulness of the death of the cross. You see, the serpent always speaks of sin to me, and our wonderful Lord Jesus was made sin for us. I think that he could see the awfulness, and you know, not only do you see the serpent, but you see the serpent on the pole. I think, you know, he could see the loneliness of the death of the cross. And
And when he talked about lifted up, I think he could see the cruelness. And he knew all about the awfulness and the loneliness and the cruelness. And of course, knowing all the types and shadows, he knew the outs and ins of the death of the cross. But I'm only just touching a little bit. Let's go to John chapter 12. See John 12. Lord Jesus Christ is speaking again. The Gentiles have come and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Verse 23, John 12:23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And you know, the Lord Jesus knew this about himself. He must die. He knew the necessity of his awful, lonely, cruel life, cruel death. He knew the necessity. But he also knew the possibility that through his death he would bring forth fruit. And surely we in this place this evening, we're the fruits of Calvary. You remember when Paul was talking about Christ's death in the Philippians, he says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The other Sunday morning, preaching at our table here, I took this word death when it applied to Christ. And in Romans chapter 5 it says that we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Oh, let's keep that phrase just the way it was inspired, the death of his Son. You remember that when we take the bread and we break the bread and eat the bread and drink the wine, we do show the Lord's death. Now, let's keep it different because it's inspired like that. You have the death of his Son. You have the Lord's death. You have the death of the cross. Let's get these in. You see, when you're thinking about the death of God's Son, you can see what God sacrificed. This is what it cost God. God gave his all. The Son of God, who was eternal, became the Lamb of God, sacrificial. It's when we talk about the Lord's death, this really thrills me. Let's get the word Lord proper. When Paul's talking about the cross, he said, "If the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified," quick now, "the Lord of glory." When I survey the wondrous cross, not on which the Prince of Glory died, please, on which the Lord of glory died. Oh, this amazes me, you know. It was old Wesley who said, bless him, "I need no other argument. I seek no other plea. It is enough. The Lord of glory died," and that's the way he penned it. I don't know why they changed it. "It is enough. The Lord of glory died. Died for me. I don't need any other argument. I don't need Mary. Oh, I respect the Virgin. Of course I do, and stand up for her and all the rest of her. But I don't need her. And I don't need anything called purgatory either. No, indeed I don't. And I don't need any popish priest. no, I don't. I must say these things. Sometimes we get Roman Catholics in here. Well, let's get the truth over to you if you're prepared to take it. Surely the Lord's death is quite enough. How dare you dare to add to that? As if the Lord's death was not enough. But Jesus Christ is facing this. He can see the serpent bit. He can see the pole. He can see the lifting up. He can see the corn of wheat going into the ground and dying. He can see the sacrifice being made. He can see his whole being offered. It's the Lord's death. All the value that was in it. My poor little mind just cannot take it all in. Yes. Let me say this to you, that although he knew this, we're at John 12. If you rush to John 14 now, you remember he was in the upper room. And he's just about to leave the upper room. Judas has gone. Judas has gone away to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And he says to his disciples, verse 31, the last verse, and it's one of these blessed buts. It's a beloved but indeed. But that the world may know that I love the Father. Oh, this is what he wanted everybody to know. That he really loved the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. He's walking towards the cross. I've said this before and I still say it. I will always say it. I think the most courageous man this world has ever seen was our Lord Jesus Christ. He just stands up and said, look, let us go. And he's heading for the cross. And he knows every detail of his death. And he met it. He met it by faith. But I will meet it. Yes, let me be assured of that. Let's go back to Psalm 16 for a moment. We're at the 16th Psalm. And sometimes the psalmist is speaking as a prophet and foreseeing Christ. And this is actually what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. He foresaw the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is saying, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You see, he was absolutely sure of his ground. He knows that he's going into this horrible, awful, lonely, terrible death. But he knows that he will triumph. Wonder will we know. Wonder if I have to meet this monster one of these days. Dead on. Used to think, you know, it would be a great thing to just fold up and die. There would be no bother. Somehow nearly changed my mind. I'd like to have a wrestle with this monster. See how my faith would do. Whatever way God plans, it'll have to do me, of course. Can I meet it by faith? Is the life in me that was in him? Have I got the faith? I'll only be going into heaven. I was saying to my two sons not so long ago, now listen, if they come in one of these evenings and say your father's dead, Just get it into your mind that he's more alive than he ever was before. I'll just be in another land, that's all. It isn't the finish of me, you know. I'll be with the Lord. Sam McLean is with the Lord this evening, standing in the presence of Jesus. Yeah. Yes, can we do that, I wonder, when the time comes? Let's go back and see Jacob dying. Genesis 49. But I have a feeling that Genesis 49 is perhaps one of the great chapters, if not the greatest in the book. It's certainly one of the great ones. Genesis 49. And Jacob, verse 1, called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now he's gathering his sons around. If I've got the picture correct, he's sitting on the edge of the bed. Oh, I'll prove that in a moment. I'm not allowed to use my imagination when I haven't something to support it. Oh, Jacob is sitting on the edge of the bed. And he knows as well as Jesus Christ knew that his hour is come. Knows he's going to die that very day. But he's got a lot to say to his children. It's a great thing when a father can call his children round him and say, I'm going now, this is how I want you to act and get on. If you go to the end of the chapter, you'll see where how I'm thinking. It says, verse 33, the last verse. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed. Now that's why I said he was sitting on the edge of the bed. I just knew that, you see, from the book. I'm not painting pictures on my own, you know. I forbid the young men out of the school to do this. You want to use your imagination, you'll have to get bits to support it in this book. So I can see Jacob, you know. He's sitting on the edge of the bed. I'll tell you what's more. When Hebrews 11 comes before us, here's what it says, and I'm trying to save time. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying. That's it, isn't it? Same place. Leaned on the top of his staff and worshipped. He's the only man in this book that I know went into heaven worshipping. Apart from Christ, of course. You know, we've got a dreadful lot of things to say about Jacob. And I'll just tell you this, that if some of you finish half as well as Jacob did, you'll do all right. I can see this old character. You know, he wasn't much to look at in the beginning, because he hoodwinked his father and diddled his brother and stole from his employer and all the rest of it. But he did grow in grace, you know. You can see him at the end of the journey. It's the end that counts, isn't it? At the end of the journey, he's sitting on the edge of the bed. He's leaning on the top of his staff. He has his sons all around him. Wish I had time to take out of this chapter all the things he said to his sons. Yes, what wonderful things they were. You know, when you look at him, you feel like saying, what a servant, this old blind man. He was blind then. What a scene this is round this bed. What a saint this was that went into heaven. Why, like he was like Christ when he was a dying. Yes, I think this old fellow died well. Wonder can we do it? If you knew it was the day of your death, you think you could lean on something and talk to your children and gather up your feet slowly into the bed? give up the ghost. You're not afraid, are you? I'll tell you, Jacob died well. Do you remember we were looking at Paul the other night? Let's just look at it again, because I think it's worth looking at. It's 2 Timothy, and it's the 4th chapter. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. You know, this little man, because he was a little man, this little man amazes me. Sometimes you can almost have a holy jealousy about this little man. Here he is at the end of the day, and at verse 6 he's saying, 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, he's so sane about it. He's just looking at this thing dead between the eyes. He knows it's coming. And mind you, it wasn't an easy death. They're going to lead him out in a moment or two, and they're going to put his head on the block, and they're going to take his head off with a sword. Wonder how you'd work in this game. You Christian. Christ living you. Are you going to heaven? You see the wee man looking at this thing, dead between the eyes. I am now ready. Mind you, I've been at the lot of deathbeds, you would know that. I was at the deathbed of a lady once, Mr. Russell and I. And I'll tell you, just to look at her dying would have frightened you. It didn't frighten her. She tried to speak, she couldn't just make it out. And when I knelt down and put my ear close to that dear saint of God, she said, in a moment or two, I will see his face. Man, if I could just die like yon woman died. Half a year scared. There's something wrong about you somewhere. See Christ facing it. See Jacob facing it. See Paul facing it. Yes. Let's look at David. Do you remember David again? 23rd Psalm. Oh, you know this without me going to it, but nevertheless, I think it's worth looking at again. This psalm commences with a great saying. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, I've tried to teach the young men that when you take a text, when you take a phrase, oh, just go over it and over it and over it until you get the pronunciation in the right place. You see, you could say, the Lord is my shepherd, but that's not what David was saying. Oh, I know that's the truth, all right. You could say, the Lord is my shepherd, but that's not what David was saying. That's very wonderful. You could say, the Lord is. And you could put all the emphasis on the time. Just now, the Lord is. It's a great truth, you know. It's not what David was saying. David was saying, the Lord is my shepherd. If you never knew the 23rd Psalm, it's all my. He restoreth my soul. He anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, we don't read the thing right. No wonder we never get the truth out of it. Well, the psalm begins with a great saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it ends with a great song, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Who quibbles about that one? Well, if it begins with a great saying and ends with a great song, in the middle there's the great shout. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." That's how he was facing it. Thou art with me. How will it be with you in the swellings of Jordan? And to talk to you unsaved men, you're not saved. If death came to you as sudden as it came to my dear friend today, and God just shook you, and you were in eternity, you'd be in the valley without a friend. You would die without Christ, I tell you. And sir, you would be without Christ for all eternity. I don't know why you sit and look at this for so long. Why don't you step out and make Christ your Savior? You're going to need Him. You may try to live without Him. You're going to have bother dying without Him. Wonder, can we believers do this? This our life. Could we die like Jacob died? Could we face death the way Paul faced it? Can we shout the way David really shouted? I know we pretend we can. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And God may test me out on that yet. Oh, yes, I'm quite aware of that. If I preach it, I may have to practice it. Yes, good to be able to say, "I am now ready." Yes, I think that David saw the day coming, all right. He saw the darkness of the day. He saw the dying that had to be done. He saw more. He saw the deliverer in the valley. Ah, there'll be a light in the valley for you, you know, if you really know Him. Do you remember this? Let's go back to Job, just back a little bit. And we're at Job 19. This is one of the great books of the Old Testament. You know, some folks believe that this is one of the oldest books. It may well be next to Genesis. Yes, and I'm sure that's right. Old Bullinger believes that, and I don't think he's far wrong when it comes to chronological things. And this is a very old book, and Job was a great old saint, and you know, he knew so many things. We think, you know, that they didn't know very much away back there. Just watch this. It says, verse 23, Job 19:23. "All that my words were now written." We knew all about writing down words, you know. He went further. "All that they were printed in a book." You thought he didn't know about that. I'm afraid he did. Oh yes, he knew about writing, he knew about printing, he knew about putting it into a volume. He did, you know. "All that my words were now written. All that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." You know, he could see this old idea in the old days. They used to chisel out letters in the rock and then fill them with molten lead so that the writing was there for good. You know the thing that he's going to say? It would need to be written down. It would need to be printed in a book. It would need to be chiseled out and filled in with lead so that it would be in the rock forever. Oh, he knew a thing or two. Because he said this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now, that's tremendous, you know. The Redeemer, did he know about him? Did he know that he would die? Did he know that he would rise again? Did he know that he would really appear in the power of an endless life? Did he know? Yes, he did. University student challenged me once. He said, "You know, these old fellows way back here couldn't have known anything about Christ. He wasn't born, he wasn't here, there was nothing said, the word Christ was never there." "Where were you brought up?" I said. "Why, these wee fellows that go to the high school, they think they know everything. Let me tell you, son, that if you get degrees in medicine, it doesn't make you a theologian. And if you start to tackle me about theology, I'll fix you. You wouldn't allow me to prescribe for the patients, would you? Now, will you just keep your nose out of our business until you know?" Oh, there's some of them learning about botany, trees and bushes and things. Aye, and they think they're theologians because they get an honours degree. All the things that we're dealing in just in here, friend, they're not discerned by the natural man at all. Not a bit of them. They're spiritually discerned. So I had to take this little fellow to task. He just knew it all. The word Christ was never there. I said, "Now, just for your information, let me take you over to Hebrews. Let's go over to Hebrews. Because you might have to deal with a little fool like this one day, and you'd be better to know this. Let's go right over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, watch this, verse 24. "By faith Moses." Oh, this is Moses. He's a good bit back. He's away back at the end of Genesis, at the beginning of Exodus. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was just a young fellow, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He made the decision, you know, when he was a young man. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." It was a great choice he made. He made it by faith. Now let me get this bit in. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ." Could you get that? In case you're only up and coming. Maybe you thought he didn't know about Christ, did you? It's a great pity of you because you can't even read. I don't talk blethers sometimes. Ask questions nicely. Then you might get answers, but don't be coming to lay down laws when you don't know. Because you'll get your ear cut off. And if I miss you, you might get your head cut off. Oh, yes, I'm afraid that Moses knew. Well, Christ said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Didn't he? Oh, they all knew. Yes. And I'll tell you that Job knew. Job knew about the Redeemer, knew that he would die and rise again. You know, he would love these words printed in a book. He was so thrilled with them. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now, we're back at Job 19, in case you've turned from the place. Job 19, and we're at verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Mind you, he knew a bit more, didn't he? He's way past where we are now. You see, when the Redeemer died and rose again and went back to heaven, one of these nights he's coming to the air to take the people of God home. Oh, but there'll be a long period of tribulation after that, and at the end of the tribulation period he'll come and stand on the earth. In that day, let me tell you, this Job knew all about it. Oh, the amillennialists don't know. Oh, but Job was no amillennialist. He knew that the Lord would stand in that in the latter day upon the earth. Upon the earth. Don't make any mistakes. Feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now, watch this. He knew more than that. He knew a lot of things, this fellow. Verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, that's what will happen to me when they bury me. This old body will just go into corruption. You don't need to get too excited about it. I keep it as tidy as I can. But I'm not too worried. At least if you went home and asked them the way I look after my clothes, you would know I'm not throw the trousers here and there at night and all the rest. Yes. Well, you know, when they bury me and corruption takes place and the skin worms destroy this body, this is not very appetizing just at this moment. But here's what Job knew. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He believed in the bodily resurrection. Oh, yes, he did. He knew all about it. That's how he faced death. Says, this is not the finish of this thing, you know. Even if I do die, even if I am buried, even if this body goes into corruption, even if it's destroyed in the grave, yet in my flesh will I see God. Yes, it's wonderful, isn't it? I wonder, have we got this sort of faith? Wonder, could we face death the way our Lord Jesus faced it? Could we face death the way Jacob faced it? Could we face death the way Paul faced it? Could we face death the way David faced it? Could we face death the way Job faced it? Let's take a moment yet. We're still good yet. I can't see the clock too well, so I'm all right. Let's think about Peter. Or let's go to John's Gospel 21. John's Gospel 21. You know all about it. Peter is at Galilee. And you know, he went to fishing. He did what he shouldn't do. He turned his back in the day of battle and all the rest of it. And then the Lord came and the Lord made a feast for them, and when they were sitting around the fire, the Lord said, lovest thou me more than these fish and this boat and this great lake of yours? And when he was talking to Peter, he said this to him. Verse 18, we're at John 21:18. Lord Jesus just talking to Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young. And that tells you all you need to know about Peter. He was young no more. He wasn't old yet, but he's not young. Like me. All right, grown away there. That's okay. When thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. You would know that about Peter. He just went about as he liked. That's a rough character. But when thou shalt be old. It's a very lovely thing, you know. If the Lord Jesus looked into your eyes, some of you young ones tonight, and said, when thou shalt be old, you would have no more fears for many years to come. There would be no flu, no cancer, no tumors, no accidents, no nothing. It would be impossible to die in middle age when Jesus said, when thou shalt be old. I think Peter would just be quick enough to take that in, you know. When he's sleeping between two soldiers in the prison, it's the night when Herod would have brought him forth to take his head off. Some people think that Peter was terrible, sleeping in his last moments. Maybe he wasn't as terrible as you think. Maybe he just knew it can't happen. Maybe he just believed the Lord. Maybe he just lay down and slept and says, oh, let them go on there. Oh, if Jesus wants you to live to your old, you won't die anywhere else. But here's what he said. One of those buts again. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, or thy hands. Let's stretch them out now to you, see, just like that. And another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. Somebody else is girding them now. This spake he, this spake Jesus, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. The Lord was telling him not only when he would die, but how he would die. They'll crucify you at the end. And the historians tell us that Peter was crucified. And they tell me, the best historians, that when he was being crucified, he said to his executors, he said, don't do it that way, turn me the other way. I just don't want to be crucified like the Lord. And they say he was crucified upside down. I don't know, I'm just taking the historians. They're not all fools. But the Lord was telling him just how he would die. Oh, this is what he had laid out for Peter. He says, you're going to be crucified. A crucifixion along the road for you. You know, I think Peter was a great man. I know some people ridicule him and all that. You know, we're too quick at ridicule. You want to watch the saints dying before you ridicule them. Because we do it with Jacob, and I'm afraid we're wrong. And we do it with Peter for many things. I know that Paul had to withstand him to the face and all that. But I think that he went down the course of life, a brave, courageous character, knowing all the time that down there, somewhere where I'm old, they'll crucify me. Wonder if the Lord told you what kind of death he had for you, what you would do. I went to see a big girl up in the main street there who died with cancer, who used to come to the class here. And I knew she'd die in a day or two, and I wondered what I would say and how will I go in. She was a big hefty girl when she was here, but now she was down stones and her bones were sticking through the skin. And I went on my knees that morning, can I tell you this? I said, Lord, tell me something to say to Ethel today. What will I say to her? Tell me what to say to this woman, Lord. And I got the text, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So I went in and says, I'm glad to see you, Pastor. Probably it'll be the last time we'll be able to talk together. I said, the Lord's taking you home, Ethel. Yes. I said, this is what I want to say to you. Jesus says, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And I was just about to explain to her that not now, but in the better land. It's there we'll read the meaning of our tears. It's there he'll explain it all. And I was just about to expound the latter end of the text when she said, "No, Mr. Molyneux, don't do that. If Jesus says what I do, put a full stop at it. For if he's doing it, it's okay with me." How would you do it now? He'll pick it out for me, won't he? He might shoot me one day. Not unless he allows it. He can't touch me apart from him. Might burn me one day. Doesn't matter. There isn't any form of death that should frighten me. Jesus will pick it for me. And if he picks it, good enough for me. Remember Stephen dying? Oh, I haven't the time. Sure I haven't. I can go on, you know, for another hour if you like. I'm only picking the best of them. My Stephen died like Christ died, praying for his enemies. Lay not this to their charge. And his face was shining like an angel's. We Christians ought to learn something about this. We ought to learn how to die. We need the courage that Christ had, and the calmness of Jacob, and the clearness of Paul, and the fearlessness of David, and the knowledge of Job, and the bravery of Peter, and the Christ-likeness of Stephen. You know, just how we face up to death may well bring light and salvation to some others. I don't know how to say this. When I was a young man, I got into drink at 16 till I was 24 years of age. I never came home one night sober. Sometimes I almost forget that was me. And I broke my mother's heart. And this dear old soul, she would kneel and lift her hands and pray. And pray and pray. And then one day her and I were in the kitchen and she took a seizure, a pain. And then I grasped her and laid her down. And I knew she was dying. And she said, "Willie, son, I'm going to the Savior, and you meet him, make him yours, and I'll meet you there." One day I shall meet her. She'll be waiting around. One day I'll meet McLean. One day I'll meet some of the saints that were in this place. Sometimes I think about them, how they're getting on in glory. Ask the Lord to make you brave, give you courage, that the life of Christ might shine out through your dying friend. That's what we need. And I believe men and women could be one when you're in the valley of the shadow.